Hey, welcome to True North Church. So glad you're tuning in for our worship celebration here today. You know, if you are visiting with us for the first time, here's the thing we want you to know more than anything else. Around here, we love Jesus because Jesus has changed our lives, and we believe when you discover Jesus, you discover a better life. And so that's what we want. That's what we want for you. That's what we want for all people, for them to just know the amazing love of Jesus and for their life to begin to be transformed by him. If you are joining us for the first time, we would love to know that you were here. Easiest way for you to do that is to fill out what we call our digital connection card. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Let us know maybe how you found out about us, whether you were invited by a friend or a family member or found us through social media. We would love to know all of that, and we'd love to be able to just connect you into our family here. That's what we believe this is, a family. Connect you into our community here, get you involved, and hopefully, if you don't know Jesus, introduce you to him. That would be the most important thing. That's all we want, is for you to have a better life, for you to have a new life in Christ. And that's why we do everything that we do. If you do call True North Church your home community, so to speak, we love you guys. Thank you so much for all that you are doing around here. So many of you are giving financially. You're volunteering behind the scenes. You are helping us get the message of the gospel of Jesus out to more and more people each and every week. And we can't thank you enough. Thank you, because you are making a difference. I want to let you know, you can always go to our website at truenorthpgh.org to catch up on any information that we have available, whether that's events, small groups, volunteering opportunities. You can also sign up for our newsletter there to keep up to date on all the information that we have coming out. Want to let you know specifically this week, today actually at 12 o'clock at North Park, we're going to be getting together for our picnic in the park. We cannot wait to see some of you. Some of you, it's been months because we have not gathered as a whole church since March. We're going to get to do that for the first time today. So I encourage you, come join us. Bring a picnic lunch, bring a chair, bring some yard games, bring your family and friends. Come and connect. And just hang out. Hopefully it's going to be great weather. And I know our staff can't wait to reconnect with some of you that we haven't seen in a long time. But hey, today we're doing something a little bit different. As you can see, I'm not sitting in the studio. I'm sitting outside. I wanted to kind of break things up a little bit for the message this week. Now, we're going to do what we call a standalone message. We're breaking from our series here for a week because I want to address something. I want to talk about something that's been going on in our world for the last several weeks. Unless you've been living under a rock, you know that there's been some major, major turmoil going on in our country. And in some ways, our country's kind of been tearing itself apart. There's so much division and there's so much tension right now. And I want to take a moment to just pause and talk about that from a Jesus perspective, from God's perspective. I'll be honest with you, like, as I've thought about this over the last several weeks, I've wanted to kind of make a statement, so to speak, or share something about this, and I haven't known what to say. Or maybe I've known what to say, but I've been afraid to, or maybe even just I've been afraid to say the wrong thing, that it might hurt rather than help. I've questioned, like, what do I do in the midst of all of this? Because for me, I get so tired sometimes of the talk all the time. And there's no doing, right? There's no action. And so I've been thinking a lot about that. I've been praying about that. I've been trying to listen and learn and hear stories and see perspectives of people who are in situations that I've never found myself in. And so today, I really do have more of a conversation with you and talk about what Jesus has kind of been sharing with me through all of this racial tension that we're seeing in America and the way that people are treating other people. And so that's what we're going to do. And so I want to begin by kind of just laying foundational principles down there for us. Because as we think about racism in America and really across the world, and how it's just impacted people through the years. You know, the first thing that I want to just throw out there is, like, this is not a new issue. This has been going on since the beginning of time. And sadly, I believe because of sin in the world, it will go on until sin is eradicated. And yet at the same time, we can't just sit back and do nothing. We can't just sit back and say, well, it'll never change. We have to fight for change. because I believe Jesus would have fought for change. Jesus came into this world to change our perspective on a lot of different things. And one of them is how we treat people, right? How we interact with people. And so I want to begin with these two foundational principles. Number one, found in Genesis 1, verse 27, says this: God created mankind in his own image. We have all been created in the image of God, human beings. We are his most prized and valuable creation. He loves us more than anything else. And every single person on this planet has value to our Heavenly Father. Regardless of our skin color, regardless of what nationality we are, it doesn't matter. He loves all people because we have all been created in his image. We have a mind to think. We have a heart. We have a spirit and a soul. We have emotions. We have been created like him, and it has nothing to do, honestly, with our physical body. And so this is kind of premise number one. And because we are valuable, because we are loved, there is a certain way that we are supposed to treat and respond and act towards his creation that he loves so much. And 2,000 years ago, this guy by the name of Jesus came onto the scene, and he dropped this thing called the greatest commandment into our lap, so to speak. It basically is the command for how we are supposed to treat God and how we are supposed to treat people. This is what it says in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And then he says, the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So the greatest commandment is to love God. And how do we love God? We love God by loving his people. How we love other people is an indicator of how much we love God. And so if we love God, we have to love people. But I love the terms that Jesus puts this in. And I don't think this is by accident. This isn't by coincidence. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And this is the part where I really want to focus on for just a couple of minutes here today. This whole idea of loving your neighbor. Because loving your neighbor can be interpreted in a lot of different ways, can it? And the question that I think it's, as human beings, we immediately begin to ask when we hear that, and we've been doing it since Jesus threw this out there for us, is who's my neighbor? I mean, who actually is my neighbor? Don't I kind of get to decide who my neighbor is? And Jesus comes along and says, no. No, your neighbor is everyone. And I'm going to show you exactly what that looks like, and how you are to interact and respond and love your neighbor. And so I want to dive in here just for a second into Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at a moment where Jesus has this encounter with a Pharisee, right? This religious teacher who supposedly has it all together, who knows the law, and Jesus is going to kind of drop it on him here. And really challenge the way that he thought and the way that a lot of people thought back in that day. And unfortunately, I think it's a way that people are still kind of thinking in this day and age. And if we're ever going to see racism end, if we're ever going to see people treated the way that God wants them to be treated, we have to begin to take on this mindset that Jesus puts out there. So let's check this out. It says, first of all, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So this Pharisee, this religious leader comes along, he comes up to Jesus and he says, "what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And I love what Jesus does here. Jesus knows the heart of this Pharisee. He knows that this guy already knows the law, right? Because he's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the law. He knows everything about the law from front to back. So Jesus throws back this question to him. He says, "what is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." And so Jesus knows that this Pharisee, he's not asking because he really wants to know how to inherit eternal life. He already knows the answer, and he proves that because when Jesus asks him, "what does the law say?" he tells him exactly what the law says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so what this Pharisee really wants is he wants to look good in the eyes of Jesus. He's come up to him and asked him this, not because he wants to know the answer, but because he wants to show how much knowledge he has, show that he is righteous, that he's doing all the right things, right? He wants Jesus to look at him and be like, yeah, you've got it all together. You are one of the good ones, right? And Jesus knows his heart. And so he throws this question back to him. What does the law say? How do you read it? And what's astounding is that he answers correctly. He knows the answer to the question, and yet he has no clue what it actually means. He has no idea what love your neighbor actually means. And what happens next proves that. It says, but he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And this question tells us so much about this Pharisee, because what he's really asking here is this: who do I not have to love, Jesus? Come on now. I know that the law says love your neighbor as yourself, but doesn't that mean that there are certain people that I have to love and there are certain people that I don't have to love? Like, my neighbor are the people, they're the people that are part of my nation, right? Because in that time, in that day, your neighbor was the people in your community, the people in your family, the people who were a part of the Israelite nation. But anybody outside of that, you didn't actually have to love. You could treat them poorly because they weren't one of the good ones. They weren't part of the in crowd of God. And so this Pharisee, he's trying to justify himself. He knows that he hasn't treated everyone well. He knows that there are certain people that he's looked down upon, that he's treated as less than. And he wants Jesus to affirm that so that he can feel good about himself, so that he can continue to go on doing what he's always been doing. But Jesus is like, no, you don't understand your Heavenly Father and how much he loves all people. That your neighbor goes so far beyond just the people who you like, who are a part of your family, who are a part of your nation. It extends to all people. And so Jesus then, he gives them this parable. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away leaving him half dead. And so Jesus begins to tell this story. It's a made-up story to illustrate this really powerful point that he's trying to get across. He said there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. So there's this Jewish man, he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way, he gets attacked and beaten up by robbers. He gets thrown on the side of the road, left for dead, in a ditch on the side of the road. And what Jesus says next would have been so offensive to the Pharisee, and frankly, completely radical from anything that had ever been spoken before. He says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. So there's this man laying in the ditch, he's been beaten, he's an inch away from death, and all of a sudden a priest comes down the road. And it says, when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Then it says, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So this Levite comes by, he goes by on the other side. But then it says a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. So first you have this priest who is supposedly the highest caliber man of God that you could think of in that day. This priest who was supposed to be the most godly. And what does he do? He walks right by this broken, beaten man on the side of the road. Then it says a Levite comes by. Now the Levites, these were the priest's helpers. So they were also supposed to be kind of better than everybody else. They were supposed to be more godly than everybody else. And what did he do? Same thing. He walks, he switches to the other side of the road and walks almost like, I don't want to see this, and walks right by him so that he doesn't have to help this Jewish man. And then finally, it says that a Samaritan came walking by. And this Samaritan, a sworn enemy of the Jews. I mean, these people, they hated each other. The Jews and the Samaritans, they hated each other. And what did he do? He stopped. And it says that he saw him and he took pity on him. And we have to understand the cultural context here. For Jesus to say that the Samaritan was the one that would stop and help this Jewish man who had been beaten up would have been appalling to this Pharisee who was listening. Because in other words, what he's saying is that this Samaritan is better than you. This Samaritan recognizes that person is his neighbor, and that he is to stop and help him and to do everything he can to help him because he is one of God's people. But I love this. Jesus doesn't stop here. He doesn't just tell a story of how the Samaritan stopped and took pity on him. He takes it a step further. And this is what I think is so important for you and I today. This is what he says next. It says he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. It says the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So this Samaritan, Jesus says, he didn't just stop and take pity on him. He actually did something. He took action. He didn't just say, "Oh, you know what? I'm praying for you, man. I hope you get better. I hope I hope things work out for you." No, he took action. It says that he bandaged him up. He poured expensive oil and wine on him to help heal his wounds and disinfect his wounds. It says he put him on his own donkey and he walked while this Jewish man rode on his donkey. He made the long trek. He made the long walk, put himself through, pain. Then it says he brought him to a hotel and he paid for him to stay there. He took his own money and used it to pay for this man to be healed up and bandaged. And then on top of that, it said that he let him stay there for several days. And it says when he got back, he took the bill. He took his own money and paid the hotel fee for this guy for staying there for who knows how long. Maybe it was a week, maybe it was two. And what Jesus is doing here, don't miss this, is he is making a dramatic and deliberate point that truly loving your neighbor takes more than words. It's so much more than just the words that we say. It's the action that we take. It will cost you something. And then Jesus finally ends with this. He asks him this question after he tells this whole parable. And I'm sure the Pharisee is just like, he's steaming inside, but yet he's guilty at the same time. It says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You see, what Jesus is doing here in this moment, culturally, again, understand the cultural context, is he's raising the standard for how we're supposed to treat and love people. Who is your neighbor? Jesus says. Your neighbor is everyone. He is making this point. Whether they are black, homeless, gay, Muslim, atheist, Republican, Democrat, Android or iPhone user, right? People who don't like bacon. They are all your neighbor. It doesn't matter who they are. We are called to love people the way that God loves people. You may not always agree with them. They might not always be doing things that are honoring to God, but you don't have a choice. Don't miss this. You are required to love them. You're required to love them. This is the standard that Jesus brought into this world. This is what makes him different. This is what makes the love of Jesus different. Love is a requirement no matter what. And so here's the question that I have for us. If you are a Jesus follower, and even if you're not, in light of everything that is going on in this world, how should I respond? How am I supposed to respond? And the answer is this: to love people like we love ourselves, to love my neighbor like I love myself. What does it mean to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Well, think about this with me for a second. I don't know about you, but like that concept of loving myself, that's kind of a weird concept. I don't know if I really love myself. But if you put it in these terms, I think it makes so much sense. Would you ever hurt yourself? No. You do everything you can to preserve yourself. Don't you look out for your own well-being, right? You preserve self. Jesus says in the same way you should seek to preserve and protect the lives of other people in the same way that you preserve and protect yourself, right? This is what it means to love others as we love ourselves. self. It means looking out for those who are being oppressed. It means going above and beyond to help someone, just like this Samaritan did, even if they don't look like us or act like us. It means taking action when you can. Recognizing we can't always take action in every single situation, but when we can, we should be taking action. That is what love requires of us. And that is the question that I want to leave with you today as we kind of close out just this whole idea of the Good Samaritan and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Who is our neighbor? It is everyone. And that means we are required to love everyone. And if that is true, then here's the question I want you to begin to ask yourself as we are navigating all this racial tension. And even beyond that, in every interpersonal relationship that we have, here's the question. What does love require of me? This is the question we need to be asking ourselves. What does love require of me? In the way that I treat people, in how I protect them, even if it's at a great risk to my own safety or my own comfort, even if it's a great sacrifice, what does love require of me? This is what's going to change the world. This is why it's so important to Jesus that we love our neighbor as we love ourself. We have a king. We have a king, Jesus, who loved in this way, who showed it in this way. Think about this with me for a second. This is what real love looks like. It's the willingness to sacrifice for the good of others at the expense of ourselves. And nobody did this in a greater way than Jesus Christ did. See, he doesn't just challenge us to live this out. He actually showed it. He proved it. He did it. When he went to the cross and died to pay the penalty for our sin, what he was doing was he was saying, I love you, you and me, my neighbor, more than I love myself. And I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that you are protected, that you are given an opportunity to find salvation, to live in heaven forever with me. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And that's what he's challenging us to do for our fellow man, for our neighbor, for whoever we come in contact with, whatever the color of their skin. They are prized possession of God. They are a child of God, valued by him. And it is our responsibility as Jesus followers, who else is going to do it if we don't do it, to love them the way that he loved us. And so I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I don't know what you've been feeling. I don't know how you've been navigating all of this, but here's what I know. I know that what's going to change the world is each one of us individually making the decision every day to look out for the best interests of others, to protect them, to do what we can to voice our concern, to do what we can to proclaim the message of Jesus that all people are to be loved and valued. And at the end of the day, if each one of us does that individually, I believe that's the best that we can do. That's all that we can do. And we know that things aren't always going to work out well. We know that sometimes we're going to do everything we can to bring change and nothing's going to happen, but it doesn't mean we stop. We have to keep fighting. And so today, if you're a Jesus follower, here's my challenge to you. In every single moment of the day, in every interaction you have with people, ask that question. What does love require of me? And I think as you begin to ask that question, as you begin to interact with that question every day, it will lead you to the right decisions. It will lead you to doing the things that you need to do to bring change in this world. I am praying so much that our country can find some peace, that we can get to a place where the message of Jesus is paramount over the message of our culture, over the message of the media. And I don't have all the answers, but I do know that Jesus does. And if we will lean on him, and if we will trust in him, and if we will love the way that he loved us, it will have a dramatic impact on our world. And so that's my hope and my prayer for us this week. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. And I want to encourage you over these next couple of minutes as you listen to the words of this song, would you just stop and just pray for our country? Would you just pray for the people who are people who have been oppressed? People who have been treated poorly because of whether it's the color of their skin or something else, And would you pray that the name of Jesus Christ would begin to reign supreme in this country, and that we would begin to see change? It starts with us, each of us individually, as God works and moves inside of our heart and begins to work and move in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. God, I thank you that you show us who our neighbor really is, that it goes so much further beyond just our family and our immediate community, but it is everyone. And so I pray that that you would break the chains of racism and prejudice in our country. God, I pray that people would see others the way that you see them, valued and loved. God, help us to take action, to be a people of action. When we see, just like the Samaritan saw this Jewish man needing to be bandaged up and put up in a hotel and have all of that paid for, God, I pray that we would be the type of people who would take action in that way. That we would, when we see a need, we would take action, that we would use the resources that we have, the influence that we have to make a difference, not just with our words, but with our actions. Jesus, we know that you have all of this in your control, that you desire for people to be better, and that one day you are going to make all of this right. And so we trust you, even though we might not see everything clearly now and might not have all the answers, we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Hey, thank you so much for joining us here at True North Church this week. I pray and hope that you have a phenomenal week. Before we close out here, I do want to say, if you do not own a Bible, we would love to get one in your hands. Every week we say this. This is kind of part of who we are here at True North Church. We believe this book will change your life. We believe that it is life's manual. It's our instruction manual for how to navigate the challenges, the day-to-day challenges that all of us face and are dealing with in our spiritual lives, in our emotional, mental, physical lives, all of it. It is the answer. It has the answer to every challenge, question, problem that we have. And so if you don't own one of these, we would love to get one in your hands. We encourage you to be reading it every single day. Nothing will change your life more than getting into God's Word on a daily basis. And so, again, if that's you, please reach out to us. Let us know. We'll put one of these in your hands, and we would love to be able to come alongside of you and just show you how to read it. This can be intimidating. We know that for a lot of people, but we want to make it more simple. We want to make it more practical. That's part of our mission here. And so, again, you can direct message us. You can fill out one of our digital connection cards. Let us know you want a Bible, and we'll get one of those in your hand. Again, thank you guys so much for joining us today. Have a fantastic week, and hopefully we'll see you at the picnic today. But if not, hopefully we'll see you soon. Take care.